Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. James 4, verse 8. In this passage, James sets forth a principle that relates literally to every aspect of living the Christian life. In its context, James is setting forth some principles for victorious living. And one of those principles he sets forth for victorious Christian living is drawing nigh to God. And as we do that, we can be assured of the fact that God will draw nigh to us. But as you and I take that principle, it applies to far more things than just these words in this context. The broader context, the ultimate context, is that you and I should be living a life of drawing nigh to God. God has made us. God has redeemed us. And as we live this Christian life, we should be seeking to draw ever closer to the heart of Almighty God. There are many ways that you and I do this. We do this through prayer. Whenever you and I go to God in prayer through Jesus Christ and we place our wants and our needs and our petitions before God, we make our prayers, intercessions, and supplications, we are drawing nigh to God. Whenever you and I open up His holy, inspired Word and we allow God to communicate His will to us and we study His Word and we learn His Word, we are drawing nigh to God. Whenever you and I put down the Bible and we begin to work and serve and live out those things in our lives and be a faithful worker for our Lord Jesus Christ, we are drawing nigh to God. But there is a way that you and I can draw nigh to God and communicate with God and connect with God on a level much higher than even these three. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. God is a spirit being. And whenever you and I come before God in His presence and we offer in spirit and in truth worship, we are drawing nigh to God. And though we are offering five physical acts of worship to God, we are connecting with God on a spiritual level because God is spirit and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. My friends, this is the value of true worship. Worshiping God is valuable to who we are and what we are, spiritually speaking. Because when we worship God, not only are we worshiping Him and praising Him and adoring Him, we are drawing nigh to God. And the spiritual benefits that you and I can gain from worship only come by being in worship and offering worship to God. We cannot gain these benefits by being at home and reading our Bibles. We cannot gain these benefits by being at home and praying to God. We cannot gain these benefits by being at home and watching TV or being on a lake fishing or being in the mall shopping. We can only gain the spiritual benefits of worship by being in worship. And that's why it's so alarming when a child of God does not come to worship. That's why it's so alarming when the child of God comes and does not offer wholeheartedly in spirit and in truth worship to God, because in doing this, we are drawing nigh to God. And there are some rich spiritual benefits connected to offering true worship. What are they? And where are they found? You and I can go to several different verses and we can read those verses and pull from those verses a spiritual benefit that we can get from worship. But I believe there is one psalm in particular. Psalm 84. And as we study this psalm in great detail, we can see at least four benefits of offering to God true worship. We see four things which solidify in our minds the value of true worship. In this psalm, the psalmist is pouring out his heart, desiring to be back in God's presence. He is in a position, most likely, where he is apart from the temple, and he cannot go there and worship God, and yet he longs to be there. He wants to be back in God's presence. He wants to be there in the temple, in those outer courts, worshiping God once again. And all throughout this psalm, we have his great desire to worship God and the great benefits he will gain by worshiping God. What are these four benefits of true worship? Number one, from this psalm we see that worshiping God offers us satisfaction. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, thirsteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Psalm 84, 1-3. In these opening verses, the psalmist says, I want to be back in the courts of the Lord. I want to be there in the courts of the Lord, worshiping my God once again. The courts of the Lord would refer to all those outer areas of the temple. And in those outer areas of the temple, that would be where folks would come and offer their public worship to God on a daily basis. They would come, offer their sacrifices, offer their sacrifice and worship God. And this is where the psalmist wants to be. I am longing for the courts of the Lord. But it's not just his desire to be there in these opening verses. It is deep desire to be there worshiping God. Just in verse number 2, the psalmist uses three words to discuss his great desire to be there worshiping God. My soul longeth, yea, thirsteth. My heart and my flesh, number 3, crieth out for the living God. This is great desire, as would a prey would be hunted and stalked by an animal. The animal would chase its prey over and over and become exhausted as it would run through the wilderness chasing that prey over and there, chasing that prey, wanting it so badly and so desperately, it becomes exhausted. That's the image in these three words. I desire to be in worship to such a degree that I am exhausted desiring it. I am exhausted praying for it. I am exhausted wanting it. Then he uses a little bird to illustrate his great desire, which is making him exhausted to be in God's presence. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow, a small bird, a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Here we have the walls around the temple. And the psalmist sees these small birds which will fly and lodge there on the walls around the tabernacle, the temple. And they will build their nest there to house their young there, a place of safety and security. And what the psalmist says is this, if even those birds see the importance of being in God's presence, being in this holy place, certainly I want to be there too. And he does in a great way. My friends, I have known Christians who possess a burning desire to worship God. These are individuals who, when the doors are open, they will be there every single service. And as they grow older, they decline in health, and they cannot do that. Perhaps they are confined to a nursing home, and from that nursing home, they long to be back in worship again. They want to be there. They want to be there worshiping God just like they once were, hungering and thirsting and longing for it, crying out for it, just like this psalmist. I have known Christians who, as they've gotten older, will go to bed in pain the night before worship. And they will enter that bed knowing that if God allows them to arise in the morning, they will prepare themselves in pain and be in worship, because they want to worship God. I've known Christians who will drag themselves out of bed, who will arise early in the morning and prepare themselves for many hours because they grow exhausted just getting ready. They'll get in their car or have someone pick them up, and they will be glad to worship Almighty God. That's the picture in this passage. This person has been away from God in worship, and they want to be back in worship. But note in this passage the satisfaction that true worship offers. What happens when someone desires to worship God that badly? Verse number 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Psalm 84, verse 4. They're blessed. They're praising God. They're glad to be there praising God and extolling God. That's the satisfaction that comes in offering true worship. Dear friend, if you love God, and if you want to serve God and want to worship God and want to be in God's presence, then you cannot get the satisfaction that being in worship provides unless you are in worship, worshiping God. You cannot get the satisfaction anywhere else, in any other way, except by being in worship and worshiping God. This is the value of true worship. But the psalmist does not end there. He continues onward and discusses three more benefits, three more values of true worship. Number one, it gives us satisfaction. But number two, it gives us strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Psalm 84, verses 5 to 7. Here is a psalmist again, noting worship. He wants to be in worship. And those who are in worship, they're blessed. And those who are there in worship are not just blessed, they grow stronger and stronger. And in these three simple verses, the psalmist connects worship and strength in three ways. Number one, the psalmist says this, that whenever you and I attend worship, whenever we, like those opening verses, desire to worship God and then go to worship and worship God, we're not just blessed, but we're showing God that our strength is in Him. Note what he said. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. This is a person who is in worship. And the psalmist says that person in worship is showing that their strength is in thee. Dear friends, this life overwhelms us at times with difficulties. It is filled with burdens and distressing things which try our faith and discourage us. And we desperately need God's strength. When someone crawls out of bed in great pain and prepares themselves over many hours just to come and be in 1 hour of worship, they're showing God that they cannot make it through this life alone. They cannot do it by themselves. They don't have it covered. They need God. They need the strength He can give them. They need to draw nigh to God. But dear friends, the opposite's also true. When someone does not possess that great desire and thus satisfaction in worship, and they don't come to worship, they don't see worship as being important and valuable for their spiritual well-being, that person's saying this, "I've got my life covered. I've got it handled. I can do this. My strength is in something else." The psalmist connects strength and worship, and he says, "Those in worship have their strength in thee." Note what else he says about these people, "in whose heart are the ways of them." The ASV says this, "the highways to Zion." Here is someone who wants to be in worship. They have this great desire to be in worship, and by being in worship, they're satisfied and they show their strengths in God. And when they're not worshiping God, where's their mind? Where's their focus? What are they thinking about? They're thinking about the highways to Zion. Thinking about the roads and the paths, the highways that would lead them back to Zion, to this tabernacle, to this temple, this place of worship. They're thinking about worship. This is the person who's showing that their strength is in God. The second thing in this passage, the psalmist says about worship and strength, is that by being in worship, God can give us strength. You see, by us being in worship, we show our strengths in God. But when we come to worship, God can give us strength. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well? The valley of Baca would be literally a valley of bitterness, a valley of weeping. Here is someone traveling to worship through a valley of weeping, a valley of bitterness. We all have experienced those valleys of bitterness. And yet note what happens when this person is in worship to God. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. A transformation takes place. That valley of bitterness they're facing becomes a sweet, refreshing oasis. They now have received strength, and their burdens have become now blessings. What was so difficult to bear, they can now bear it because they've received strength. That valley of bitterness has become a sweet oasis. Have you ever been so discouraged, so downtrodden, so disheartened, and yet you came to worship? Forgot about those things. Focused your mind on God and worship. And you left that building better than when you arrived. That's what happens. That's the value of true worship. It gives us not just satisfaction, but strength. And by being in worship, we show that God's our source of strength. And by being in worship, God can give us strength. The third thing the psalmist says about strength and worship is that by being in worship, God gives us strength and we grow stronger and stronger each time. He says they go from strength to strength. That is, they get stronger and stronger and stronger. The more you and I attend worship services, the stronger spiritually we become. The opposite's also true. The less often you and I attend worship services, the weaker we become. But the point is, the stronger you and I become by being in worship makes us more able to give strength to other people. The stronger we are, the more we can help those around us. We need this strength. But dear friends, there are those in our lives who need this strength too. And by us being strong, we can make them strong too. But this blessing, this value of true worship is only found in worship. You cannot gain this strength that God can give you through worship by not being in worship. You cannot gain this strength God can give you to make those valley of Baca a well in your life unless you are in worship to God. True worship gives us satisfaction. It gives us strength. Number three, it gives us security. The psalmist continues, O Lord God, my strength, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Psalm 84, verses 8 and 9. In this passage, again, the psalmist cries out for God to hear his prayer. He wants to be in worship, to be satisfied, and to be given strength like those who are already there. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear, O God. But as he prays to God regarding worship, he calls God his shield. The word shield there in the original language means literally the rough, scaly exterior of a crocodile. But yet that concept's taken by inspiration and applied to God. What God can do for us. What God can be for us. And it means a shield, a buckler, a strong defense. How can God be to us a strong defense? A shield like the scaly outer part of a crocodile. How can God be that for us in worship? Whenever you and I come to worship, we leave our job behind, leave the house behind, leave our recreation behind, leave our hobbies behind, leave the world behind, leave everything behind. And we come before God in worship. What we have is a unique opportunity to be shielded by God. Think about this. Whenever you and I come to worship, we have a unique time where all we have to do is focus our minds on God and worship Him. The job can wait. The stressors can wait. The discouragement can wait. The health issues can wait. All the things which concern us can wait. We're shielded, if you will, from those things because our mind is on something else. We're doing something else. We're worshiping God, our shield. And in the context of worship, He is shielding us from all those things. Dear friends, we can't get this anywhere else. You can't pop in a movie and get that. You can't go hunting and get that. You can't go fishing and get that. You can't go shopping and get that. You can only get that by being in worship. And dear friends, we need that. Shield and security God can give us. That temporary, unique time where we can be shielded by God. Then number four, true worship gives us a supreme privilege. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord giveth glory and grace. He will withhold no good thing from them that trusteth in Thee. O Lord God of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Psalm 84, 10 through 12. The psalmist says that being in God's presence in just one day of worship is better than 1,000 days he could spend anywhere else doing anything else. I would rather be just the door opener, he says, to be in that holy place, in this holy situation where a holy God is being worshipped, than to be anywhere else doing anything else. I would rather be the door opener and closer than to be anywhere else. Why? Why such desire? Why such happiness? Why all these wonderful things from worshiping God? Why? Because when we worship God, we have the supreme privilege of worshiping the God who is set forth in Psalm 84, 11 and 12. A God who is the giver of light. He's a sun. A God who's the giver of strength. He's a shield. A God who's the giver of glory and grace, the Bible says. A God who is the giver of all good things. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, James 1 verse 17. A God who is strong and powerful. He's the Lord of hosts. Strong, powerful, and mighty. Whenever you and I come to worship, what we're doing is we are bowing ourselves before that God who is set forth in Psalm 84, 11 and 12. When you read the Bible, on those unique times that God allowed individuals to be in His presence in some way, somehow, what happened? Isaiah 6, Ezekiel chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, you have Isaiah, you have Ezekiel, you have John, Revelation 1, you have Moses at the base of Mount Sinai. What were they all doing in God's presence in some way? You have Moses, who was exceedingly fearful and quaking in God's presence. You have Isaiah, who said these words, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6. Ezekiel fell as though he were dead, the Bible said. And John the same, Revelation 1. Great reverence, great privilege, and yet every worship service, we have the supreme privilege of being in that God's presence, worshiping Him. This is the value of true worship. It gives us satisfaction. It gives us strength. It gives us a unique time of security where God can shield us from the world. And it gives us the supreme privilege of worshiping the great God set forth in this psalm. You cannot get these things anywhere else but in worship. Draw nigh to God. What will happen? He'll draw nigh to you. James 4:8. We can do that every single day through prayer and Bible study and service. But during these times just like this, we can connect with God on a spiritual level far above any other way in this life. Have you ever thought in your life, "Well, I just don't feel close to God anymore. I just don't feel close to God." Dear friends, God's never moved. But are we drawing nigh to Him? And through this unique avenue called worship, are we drawing nigh to Him? If you're not God's child this morning, we have a great God who's loved us, who sent forth His Son to die for us. We have the Word which can teach us and guide us, but will you obey His gospel set forth in His Word? We must obey His gospel to be saved. Romans 10, 16. That involves your belief in God, your belief in Christ. You repent of your sins. "I can't live this way anymore." Change your mind about sin. Change your life about sin. Turn from sin to God. Confess Christ's name, and we'll baptize you this morning into Christ to have your sins washed away. If you are God's child, but yet you realize you're not living that life of drawing nigh to God, you're not using these times to draw closer to God, why not repent of that and come home this morning through penitence, confession, and prayer while we stand and while we sing?